We'll be focusing on verse 13 this morning, but we'll be reading verses, well, I'll read the whole chapter for context. This is God's Word. Let's give it our full attention as it's read. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves everyone who has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God, that He is born concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we ask that, if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Thus far, God's Word. Please be seated. In 1789... Benjamin Franklin wrote a letter to Jean-Baptiste Leroy. And in this letter, he said, "Our new constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." This quote has become quite popular, especially this time of year, when it's time for us to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. In a funny way, this does raise for us the question of certainty. What is certain? What things are for sure in this life? We live our life under many assumptions on a daily basis. We assume that things will be a certain way or will continue according to our expectations and our plans for the future. But we find that many times things happen in our lives that wake us up to the reality that most of what we take for granted is anything but certain. How many of you have suddenly and unexpectedly at a point in your life found yourself out of work? That can be a terrifying experience. You get called in, "Sorry, business isn't going as well as we thought, and we got to let you go." Remember about 6 years ago, when the economy burst, there was all kinds of people that found themselves unemployed, or since then, underemployed, a new term that's used often, where you don't get paid what you used to. And so today, I think most people are aware of the fact that there really is no such thing as a permanent job security, a place where you're going to go, do your job, be able to work there until you retire. All the gurus are promoting, you need to be out there. You need to be looking ahead. What's going on in your industry? What's going on in the economy? What are things that might affect you? What's your business doing on the broader scale? In case, as the famous book says, somebody moves your cheese. I don't know if it's sold over 1 million copies, so some of you should be familiar with that, but it's a book called Who Moved My Cheese? And an elder in California made me read it when I was in seminary. He's like, you need to know this. So okay, I read it. But when we look around at our lives in general, there are many things that we can't say will continue or be a certain way with absolute certainty. We honestly don't know for sure what is going to happen tomorrow. Will I get sick? Will I get into an accident? Or maybe something on a larger scale. Will we be attacked by terrorists or enter into a new war with a new foreign enemy? Will our economy hold steady? Will my retirement account keep its value? Or will the stock market plummet and all of a sudden the money that was there today is just not there tomorrow? Will my spouse still be there for me? For some of you, this kind of uncertainty can have a paralyzing effect. If you dwell on these kinds of things, it can tend to fill you with fear and doubt, and even a temptation to despair. However, John brings you a great message of hope and of certainty today, as he tells you the reason for his message, the reason that he is writing this letter. And he gives that to us here in verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. As he brings this important letter to a close, kind of winding things down here at the end of chapter 5, we're taking things in smaller bites because he's giving us big things to chew on. But he gives you his purpose statement here at the end. Now, I know this is not how you were taught to write letters in grade school, right? You got to begin, you got to have your thesis statement and the first paragraph there, and then you get your supporting paragraphs, whatever. But he's giving it to us here at the end. Here's his purpose statement. Who is he writing to? Well, he's writing to Christians. He describes Christians as you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, kids, let me ask you a question here. Eye contact. Okay, good. Kids, what is a Christian? Yeah, a Christian is a person who believes in God, the God of the Bible, Jesus as the Son of God that's been revealed to us in the Bible, a person who is saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. And the ultimate determining factor for who a Christian boils down to is faith, faith in Christ. Those who are believers. Those who believe that what the Bible says is true. Now, we're always tempted to focus on other things. What kind of music does a person listen to? How do they dress? What are their political affiliations? How do they educate their children? Is there a fish on their bumper sticker or a cross around their neck? Or a family Christian cheesy t-shirt around their body. None of these things make you a Christian. None of these things do. It's not what is on the outside that makes someone a Christian. It is what is in the heart. That is what the Lord looks at first and foremost. The focus of the gospel is a changed heart. John also gave a purpose statement near the end of his gospel. Remember, he wrote the gospel as well as these letters. And so he says in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. And this isn't meant to be exhaustive. This isn't a complete account of everything that we did and everything that we saw. It's selective. He says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. When the Apostle Paul summarized what it means to be a Christian, he said in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Christianity is about faith. It is about belief. This is why Christians are often referred to as believers. Not only does each of us believe, but we share a common faith that unites us together despite our many differences. It's one of the beautiful things about the church is that we're not all the same. We all have a different history. We all have a different background. We have a different testimony. And as you meet other people and get to know them and get involved in the messiness of their lives and they get involved in the messiness of yours, you get to see God working in a new and different way. We have our own experience of how God has worked in our heart and our lives and our circumstances. And as you meet other people, you get to see him working in other people's lives as well. And our new identity in Christ is bigger than all of those other things that are different, that could tend to keep us apart. Someone listens to country music, and someone else listens to 70s rock or whatever, you know. These things that in the world might divide us apart from one another. One person is a PC person. Another person is a Mac person. One person is a Republican, and another is a Democrat, and another is a Libertarian. These things that divide us up culturally one from another put us in different groups, put us in different camps, are not things that divide us in Christ. They should not be things that divide us in Christ. It's like Joshua asking the angel of the Lord, are you for us or against us? Neither. I'm bigger than all of this. You're asking the wrong question. Like asking God if he's going to vote Republican or Democrat. It's like I'm bigger than all of this, than your small understanding of things here. I've got bigger things going on here. I'm working through both. I'm working through everything. I'm in control of everything. I would poke people a little bit. Some of my really hardcore conservative friends that are really into politics. And they were really furious because they did not want our current president to be reelected this last term. And I would say, well, who do you think God voted for? I mean, you believe he's sovereign. So, what was God's will? It's not about us, ultimately. It's trusting in the Lord that he is at work. He is in control. And he's doing things that are far above what, and far better than we could ever imagine or hope for if our will was going to be done. And so John knows that, and again, it's the Holy Spirit speaking through John here, knows that there are times when you are tempted to doubt. He's dealt with that head on earlier in this book, and we spent some time talking about that. There are things that happen in our life that cause us to doubt, and every human being is going to struggle with doubt at some point in time. And so when we struggle, we know that that's part of who we are. There are times when we're tempted to doubt, and that's okay. But John is writing to you who believe in the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Despite the uncertainties of life, all those things that I mentioned beforehand that are not certain from one day to the next. We would like to believe they are, but they're not. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Right? On September the 10th, so many years ago, we had no idea what was going to happen the next day. And we were sitting there, and probably many of you were too, watching it unfold on TV in shock. What's going on? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But despite the uncertainties that do exist in this life, your salvation in Christ is a sure thing. He wants you believers to know that if He has given you faith by His Spirit, if He has opened up your eyes to His Word, if He has brought you into His family and adopted you as His son or His daughter, that He will never let you go. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You are given this assurance as a Christian that you don't have to live your life questioning whether or not God really loves you and if He is really going to let you into heaven when you die, or maybe if at some point He might just get fed up with you and drop you like a bad habit. We are given great encouragement in the Word that God knows just how bad you are. He knows everything. He reads your heart like an open book. And we read in Ephesians that even while we were His enemies, Christ died for us. He knows us at our worst. And it's often the worst that He chooses to work through. It's the Apostle Paul's, those who are out there persecuting the church actively, hating God. And He says, I'm going to make you mine. And He changes their heart. And He opens their eyes. He gives them a new perspective. And they become His most powerful servants. For many religious people in the world, their life is filled with great doubt and uncertainty. Many religions teach that if you're not good enough, if you don't sacrifice enough, if you don't do enough good works in this life, then you're not going to make it. Prodding even some to kill themselves because they're promised, well, if you kill yourself in the service of your God, fighting against your enemy, well, that's immediately assurance that you're going to go to heaven. You imagine the kind of fear and the kind of doubt and the kind of uncertainty that would lead somebody to do that. The kind of emotional, mental, and spiritual pressure that is put onto somebody in order for them not only to kill themselves, but to take innocent life in the process. That is not truth. That is not the God that we have come to know and to understand and to love. It is a false God that teaches those things, a false religion that provides false hope, false answers, and no joy, and no lasting hope. The Bible teaches us the beautiful, simple truth that God saves sinners. He saves you where you are. He holds on to you even when you are trying to run away from Him like Jonah, not wanting to do the hard thing that He might have called you to do in this life. And yet He says, I won't let you go. He is patient. He is merciful, forgiving. And like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, no matter how far we fall or how bad we mess up, He welcomes us back with open arms and rejoicing. And so as John is writing to you, his hope, his goal is that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants you to be confident in Christ. You believe in Him, you trust in Him, and you should be confident in the life that He has given you. Jesus says in John 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Remember what we looked at last week in verse 11. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. We will find this life nowhere else than in Jesus. Christ came to give you life. Yes, you have new life in Him now, but you have something extraordinary, eternal life that begins now but goes on forever, that when we are called home to glory, we will experience life as we have never experienced it before. Life lived to its fullest in its purest form, which is something that we cannot comprehend now because we are limited by our experience. We only know what we can experience. What does it mean to live outside of time? We will never know. God isn't bound by time in the way we are. But we are. We're very limited in our understanding because we can't experience beyond what's right in front of us. When John is... I love to read the book of Revelation because John is brought up into heaven and shown things that he's never experienced before, he's never seen before. And so he's grasping at ways to try to describe in our own language what he is seeing in heaven. He says it's kind of like something that's kind of like this. Like two realities removed. It's far more glorious than we even have language to describe in the here and the now. Imagine what life is like in heaven. First of all, life without sin. Right now, every relationship that we have is affected by sin. Our marriage relationships, our parent-child relationships, our work relationships, because everyone has it. Nobody is perfect. And so we get into positions, right, where we have to question people's motives on things sometimes. Can I trust this person? Can I not trust this person? Is this a good thing to do or not to do? But in heaven, we'll have life without sin, life without sickness, life without death, life without divorce, life without unemployment, life without disappointment, no jealousy, no rivalry, no impure motives, no temptation, no lying, cheating, or stealing, no violence, no lawsuits, no insurance, no taxes. No corrupt politicians, no wars, no alarm systems, no fear, no hate, no conflict. It's hard to imagine. What do we do then? Without all these things. It's interesting for us to see Jesus' response to sin and death in this world, when he comes to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, John tells us that he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And of course, he wept. He wept because of the pain and the agony brought by sin. He entered into this world, into this life, to experience it firsthand in order to save us out of it, to save us from it, in order to make a new creation that would no longer be cursed in this way. If you don't know Jesus in this way, if you are not considering yourself to be in this group of people that John is addressing here when he says, I'm talking to you who believe in Jesus, say, well, that's not me. Or maybe you have professed faith at one point, but you have pushed him away. I love when the beginning of Job, I don't know how familiar some of you are with that book, but we see the godliness of Job. He's not a perfect guy, and that's made clear in the later chapters, but he has a great concern for his children. And so his children have gone and had these great feasts. They have, every time one of them has a birthday, they have this huge feast. All of them get together. And Job goes and he makes offerings. He makes sacrifices on their behalf. And the Hebrew says it like he's afraid they may have said goodbye to God in their heart. The English is not as poetic. It may have sinned, you know, but that they may have said goodbye to God in their heart. He's concerned about their heart. And that's what sometimes we're tempted to do, to say goodbye to God in our heart. To say, I don't wanna think about you. I don't want to live my life for you. I want to focus on whatever I want to do right now. I don't want anything to do with your things right now, God. It's an act of rebellion. And he calls you today to repent, to believe in him, to trust and to obey, to not say, oh, I'm gonna wait till later. I'm in a phase right now. Like today, the big thing is, I was raised in the church, but I'm going to go off to college and do whatever I want for 4 years, and then I'll grow up after that and I'll go back to church. Like, no, the Christian life is 24/7. It's not something that we say, oh, I'm going to just have a season where I'm going to ignore these things for a while and just be hedonistic and do whatever I feel like and whatever I want to do and live my plans for my life, because we know that what God wills is always best. And we find great encouragement here in 1 John. No one can undo what Christ has accomplished. To summarize what Paul says in Romans 8, 35 through 39, maybe in the saltiness of an old Western, but come hell or high water, nothing can separate you from God's love in Christ Jesus. And he lists all these things. All these horrible catastrophes that might come upon us. Famine, nakedness, the sword, war. None of these things can separate you from God's love in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians 3:12 that in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Now this is, again, not a boldness and a confidence that focuses on ourself that leads us to pride and arrogance. But this is a boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. It's focused on Jesus. It's focused on Christ. Never doubt God's love for you in Christ. He has given you everything in Jesus. He has held nothing back from you. There is nothing more to earn. There is nothing more to gain than what he has already freely given you in Jesus. And as we close, listen to these encouraging words from Hebrews chapter 10. We read, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, that you have promised to save us in our Lord Jesus Christ. You have made us covenant promises in your word, and you are faithful to keep your promises, that all your promises are yes and amen in Jesus. Father, give us great encouragement in the finished work of our Lord Jesus, knowing that you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. You will not abandon us along the way. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And so, Father, we need the work of your Spirit in our lives. Grow us in grace. Give us a hunger for your word. Father, give us a great love for those who don't have faith. Help us to have mercy on those who doubt, to come alongside of them in love and kindness, to point them to Christ. We know there are many, many around us who have lost hope. We see this on the news regularly. We see this on display in the rising rate of suicide in our own society. People that have lost hope. Give us opportunity, Lord, to come alongside them and to give them hope in Jesus, that they may know the hope that we have in Christ, that they may experience new life in him and may be filled with his joy. Even so, we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please turn with me to hymn number 111, our hymn of response. "This is my Father's world," number 111. You can...